I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the rapture question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, we shall all be changed." You know, out of all the study of eschatology that we have today, there is no subject that is despised, derided more than the subject of the rapture of the church. And there are several reasons why the study of the rapture of the church is so disliked and so taught against in seminaries and Bible schools in America. One of the reasons why that the subject of the rapture is not taught and people do not believe it is because they say it would necessitate a miracle and they don't believe in miracles. Well, I want to tell you something. Everything in the Word of God is a miracle. The whole book is a miracle within itself. 40-something authors over 3 different continents, 1,500 years, and there's not a single contradiction in the Word of God. Now, just because you can't understand it don't mean that there's not a contradiction in the Word of God. People have said to me before, said, "Well, do you really believe that Balaam's donkey talked?" I know that Balaam's donkey talked. I don't have any question at all about it. When I was a young teenager, I grew up and went home with this friend of mine one day and was raised by her grandmother. And the grandmother had a parrot, and she had taught the parrot how to talk. And at nighttime, she'd put a covering over the parrot's cage, and the parrot would be quiet through the night. And immediately, of a morning when she took the covering off of the parrot would begin to say, "Creighton is overseas, Creighton is overseas, Creighton is overseas." And I got to thinking one time, if that dear old gray-haired lady can teach a feathered bird how to talk, God Almighty can teach a flop-eared, water-eyed, long-tailed donkey how to talk also. And so I believe that Balaam's donkey really talked. People say, "Well, do you believe that literally Noah built the ark?" I believe that Noah and his family literally built the ark. They said, "Do you believe that he worked on that one boat for 120 years? I sure do. I sure do. Now, the first thing he did when he got off of the boat, he got drunk. Don't be too critical of him. Any preacher staying in the building program 120 years deserves to get drunk. At 120 years, he saw the unfolding of God's hand. And what about Jonah? The whale swallowed Jonah. They say, "Do you believe the fish swallowed Jonah?" I sure do. I'm in great sympathy with the little girl who was reading from the book of Jonah on the railroad, and she was in the train. She was reading the book of Jonah, and two men behind her began to make fun of her and said, "What if Jonah isn't even in heaven when you get there?" She said, "That'll be fine. You just talk to him. He'll be where you're going to go." I believe everything about the Word of God. I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. And Jonah lived in the whale 3 days, just like the Bible said. And the Bible says, and God spoke to the whale, "Go to the water's edge and eject him." Now, any fish that had a backslidden preacher for 3 days needs to get rid of him, or he'll really be sick. And so he goes to the water's edge and he ejects him. And people says, "Well, it says that God spoke to the fish." What's so strange about that? If he can speak Japanese to the Japanese, if he can speak Portugal to the people of Portugal and Brazil, and if he can speak English to us, he can speak fish to the fish when he gets ready to. And so the Lord said to the fish, go to the water's edge and eject him. And he went to the water's edge and eject him. And I love this about the Word of God, because the Bible says that the Lord spoken to him the second time, spoke unto Jonah the second time. And Jonah got ready to go into Nineveh to preach one of the greatest revivals that ever been preached. And I want to tell you something, that guy didn't stop anywhere except to fill up with gas. You say, well, he didn't have a car, and then the Bible didn't say he had a car. No, the Bible didn't say he had a car, but the Bible didn't say he didn't have a car. And I'm doing the preaching, not you, so he had a car. And he stopped and filled up with gas, Pastor. And he didn't stop till he got to Nineveh. And he preached in Nineveh and had a citywide crusade that everybody in the city got saved. The most wicked city in the world got saved. I believe the Bible, and some people say they don't believe it because it would necessitate a miracle. Well, some people say they do not believe in the rapture of the church because it is relatively new. I do not understand how an intelligent person can say in seminary, on the college campuses, or on television, as they say today, that the teaching of the rapture is relatively new in this country. It was systematized, all of the passages relative to the second coming, by the founder of the Plymouth Brethren about 150 years ago. And they say he began the teaching of the rapture in this country. Well, try this on for size. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. That was more than 150 years ago. How about this? Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, honestly, there is no virtue in ignorance. John Wesley got ready to preach one day, and a lady slipped a note up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, God doesn't need your education. He wrote a note and sent it back to her and said, that's right, and God doesn't need your ignorance either. And the Bible says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. The word sleep means graveyard. To be honest with you, I don't really want to go to the graveyard. I want to be alive when the rapture comes. But I've heard of one man who said, I want to die. I want to go through the whole thing. I want to get the whole shooting match of it. I want to come up out of the grave. I want to meet the Lord in the air. I want to experience all of it. I thought I was going to just a few days ago. But the Bible says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those that are living shall be changed, and we shall meet him in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but I think that's written for 150 years ago. And anyone who says that the teaching of the rapture only started about 150 years ago is an insult to the intelligence of everyone that is here. I want to read something to you, and you tell me when it was written. Why therefore do we not resist every case of earthly action and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ, so that he may draw us from confusion which overwhelms the world. All the saints and elect of God are gathered before the tribulation which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overcomes the world because of our sins. Now, I could have taken that out of the paper today. However, that quote was written in the middle of the 4th century by the great preacher Pseudo-Ephraim from Syria. I'm telling you, the teaching of the rapture is not new. Other people say that they object to the teaching of the rapture because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, that is true in English. It's not found in the Bible. However, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're taken up to meet the Lord in the air. That is from Latin. And the Latin word gives us our word for the rapture. And there are many things that I believe, and hopefully you believe, that the word itself is not mentioned in the Bible. For example, the Bible never mentions the word homosexuality. But the Bible says that if a man sleep with another man as he does with a woman, it's an abomination to the Lord. I think that's homosexuality, don't you? Fact is, the Bible doesn't mention the word missions. But we believe in missions, do we not? And come to think about it right now, the Bible doesn't mention the word Bible. But we believe the Holy Bible. It's God's word. Amen. And just because someone says it is new and it is not in the word of God doesn't make it correct.
Amen.
And so I will talk to you about the rapture question. Two or three things tonight. Number one, what is the rapture? Fortunately, you folks know what the rapture is. Many, many people do not even know what the rapture is. Many people, billions of people, do not know what the rapture is. Let me talk to you about, first of all, what the rapture is not, because that's one of the best ways to explain it. The rapture is not the new birth. Jesus said, John 3:3, you must be born again. And marvel not, verse 7, I say unto thee, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. I will tell you, you can see the redwood trees in California, but you'll never see the tree of life until you're born again. You can see the great lakes of Michigan, but you'll never see the river of life until you're born again. The only way that you'll ever see the kingdom of God is to be literally born again. And some people say that the new birth is not only the experience of being converted, they say that the new birth is when death comes. The Lord comes and he takes us, and that's the second coming. Psalms 116, verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And there's nothing more beautiful than to stand beside a believer who's getting ready to go to be with the Lord. I remember holding the hand of my mother as she took her last breath, and how beautiful it was. 5 minutes before my father passed away, I left the nursing home, and he was jolly and as he always was. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing for a believer to go home to be with the Lord. You know, people have said, well, what's it going to be like? I don't know. But the Bible says we'll be like him. Beloved, now we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So the new birth is not death. The new birth is not conversion. And the new birth, according to some, which is not true, the second coming is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the evidence of the second coming. I will tell you, the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen just one time. It happened to Peter three times in two different chapters. I'm in sympathy with the little boy who the only meat they had to eat was dry salt meat. And every day his daddy would pray before the meal, he'd pray for God to bless the food and bless the meal that they had. And the little boy raised his head one day and said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, could we go down to the cellar and you just bless the whole barrel full and get it over with?" That's not the way it happens. God doesn't do it one time and it's over with. It's over and over and over again. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? What is the second coming of the Lord and the rapture? It is a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery because we don't know when he'll come. He may come tonight, praise God. He may come tomorrow night, praise God, if he does. I don't have to make all that way back to Dallas if he'll come tonight. The second coming of the Lord is a mystery. And Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Some things are given to us where we can know that it's soon to appear. For example, the Bible says before the coming of the Lord, there'll be global deception, that there will be people deceiving one another, that they are the Christ, and they're not. They took out a whole article, a whole page in Los Angeles, one day in Los Angeles Times, and they said, "Jesus is among us. He's walking among us today." Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus is not walking among us today. He's far from walking among us today. And people who think that he's already here, crazy. Two ladies said they saw Jesus riding down the freeway with somebody else. They said, "Do you think that's true?" I said, "No, it's not true." Several ways I know it's not true. One thing, Jesus is too smart to go to California. And the second way, Jesus, when he comes again, I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes again, he'll not be casting out demons. And when Jesus comes again, he'll not be performing miracles as such. When Jesus comes again, you'll see him in the clouds of glory. And if you do not see him in the clouds of glory, it's not the right thing. When Jesus comes again, he'll come and he'll catch us up to meet him in the air. Now, question number two on the rapture question is, who's going to be in the rapture? You know, I wish everyone's going to be in the rapture, but I know they won't. I know there's some people, and I don't want to be offensive. There are probably some of you who believe that in the split rapture, where all the saved that are good and live godly are going to be raptured before the tribulation, and after in the middle of the tribulation, he's coming back again. He's going to rapture. That wouldn't be a rapture. That'd be a rupture. And when the Lord comes, I believe he's going to rapture. He's going to ransack every desert. He is going to upturn every tombstone. He's going to drag every sea and ocean. And he will not rest until he collects into his bosom everyone that knows him as a personal Savior. When Jesus comes again, he's going to resurrect all of those that have died in the Lord. The mothers that have kissed their sons goodbye that never came home from war. Oh my. I remember on one occasion when the mother and father asked me to go and identify their son. They couldn't do it. And I said, yes, it's him. And they had him at the funeral home and someone had to identify. And I came back and I said, yes, it's him. But he won't always be this way. One day he's going to be changed. And so the Lord is going to raise the dead. And you know, I love that story because Jesus raised the dead when he went to the graveside, or when he took hold of the hand of the little girl that slept in the jaws of death, 12 years of age, and he raised her to life. And then he stopped the parade, a funeral parade that was taking place, and he laid his hand on the casket as such, and he raised that fella from the dead. And then he goes to the graveside of Lazarus, and he raises him from the dead. He'd been dead for at least 3 days. That proves that God raised the dead, the deader and the deadest. He raised all of those that have died in Christ and gone to live with him. So who is he going to raise? Who's going to be in the rapture? Those that have died in Christ. The mothers that kiss their sons goodbye and they never came home. The wives that hugged their husbands and kissed them goodbye, they never came home. I want to tell you, there's going to be a happy reunion. And I want to tell you, we're going to make the Pentecostals blush when Jesus comes again and all the saints of God are resurrected to meet him in the air. Well, there's a second group that's going to be in the rapture. Those that are living, that are Christians, the Bible says they shall all be changed. And I can't tell you how many people have asked me, why in the world are they going to be changed? Brother, if you was looking at what I'm looking at, you would know why we've got to be changed. Amen. I mean, if we don't need to be changed, why is our hair falling out? You know, the Bible says God knows all the hairs that is in our head. And I look at this congregation, I think, well, that's not too big a problem. I can do that myself. And the Bible says that God knows every time a sparrow falls. Listen, I want to tell you, there is literally going to be a change. And what we're going to be like, I haven't the foggiest idea. The only thing that I know is we're going to be just like him. Amen. Beloved, now we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Pastor, you have the service.